Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles to Genesis 3 again. Last Sunday, we looked at verses 7 in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7 and considered the results of the fall of man. This morning we want to look at the further consequences of their sin. You remember that in the disobedience of Adam and Eve that God cursed the ground. God brought judgment upon Adam. He brought judgment upon Eve. He brought judgment upon the devil, the serpent. And now in these closing verses of chapter 3, we're seeing God's final judgment on Adam and Eve. So Genesis 3, beginning at verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we thank you for your good grace to us. And Father, as we think about life and this world, may we see in this book of Genesis and this chapter 3, may we see why the world is, and why any attempt to find meaningful or lasting peace on this earth is futile. We pray, Father, your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about our world, I'm sure in a very general sense, individuals desire peace. Generally, people want an end to war, end to strife, end to violence, end to murder. But we're going to see in these three verses why this is an impossibility. No matter how greatly man desires peace, an end to war, end to violence, murder, strife, hatred, all these things that characterize our life, we're going to see in these three verses why it is utterly impossible and foolish. We are facing a new year, and you know, so many times, people say this is going to be a better year for us, and we're facing a new president. And you know, every 4 years, ever who the president is, you know, the thing they say that the brightest days of America are ahead of us. And you know, I want us to see that we cannot put our hope in this world because we're going to be disappointed. And we're going to be frustrated. As we think about the age and day in which we live, you know, we live in a day and an age in which people say that the church and the Bible, religion, these things are old-fashioned, and these things are out of date. And what has the Bible have to say about life? In fact, people believe the opposite. That they think that religion and the church and the Bible are really the cause to all our trouble. That when you think about the Christian life and the Christian faith, this is really the problem because they bind us, they limit us. You know, just as Marty read Psalm 2, a great psalm, a messianic psalm. And what was the chorus of humanity in Psalm 2? Let us break their bands asunder. See, that's the kind of thinking and philosophy that our world holds toward religion. It is binding. It is limiting. This is the problem. Not only is religion binding and limiting, but religion robs us of all joy and happiness in life. People who are Christian, people who go to church, they say, are miserable and unhappy, and they have no joy at all. And it is a complete misunderstanding of what Christianity is, a complete misunderstanding of the Christian faith, the Christian gospel, and what it does for the human soul. People say, Christians, they have nothing to say about this modern society that we live in. We're facing insurmountable problems, complex problems, difficulties. What has the Christian to say? And not only that, they'll argue that you turn to the Bible, this ancient book, what does it have to say about modern society and the way in which we live? And or you take a chapter like Genesis chapter 3, what does Genesis chapter 3 have to say about life? It's ancient. It's out of date. It's outmoded. It's old-fashioned and has nothing to say about modern society and the problems in which we face. So I want us to look at this, and I want us to see that far beyond the Christian having nothing to say, what I submit to you this morning is that the Christian is the only person who has something to say. Because the Christian can tell us why the world is as it is. Why is there so much sorrow and unhappiness in the world? Why is the world so hard and difficult? Why is it so hard to live? You think about the cares of life, the demands of life. They're unyielding, unending. And you face a taskmaster when we live in this life. The Christian has the only answer as to why the world is as it is. Why is life so hard and so difficult to live? We go to Genesis chapter 3. But not only does the Christian tell us why the world is as it is, the Christian has a greater message, and that is a message of hope and deliverance from this world. And so as we look at this, let's consider why it is, even though we may desire for the good old days, we want to go back and live those days again, and when you think about them, they weren't so good. And But we have a fondness thinking, oh, years ago, how much better life was. Well, life was no better. We still had sorrow and sadness, disease and death. But let's think about it. Why can we not return to Eden, to paradise, even though we long for a simple life, a life without sorrow, a life without trouble, a life without tears? So our first proposition this morning is this. Our first priority in our Christian gospel and our Christian message is this, is that we honestly face life like it is. Now here again, the world says, you know, you Christians, you can't face life. You come into your church building, you close the door behind you, you sing your hymns, you say your prayers, you read your Bible, and it is all like escapism. They'll tell us, well, you know, some people, they're addicted to alcohol, some people are addicted to drugs because they can't cope with life, they can't deal with life. But you Christian, you're addicted to religion because you can't face life. You can't face the harsh realities of life. Our first priority in the Christian gospel and in the Christian message is to face the harsh realities of life. And I again submit to you that there is no one like the Christian who is able to face the harsh realities of life. and to face them squarely. When we think about our personal work of witnessing to an unbeliever, what is the first task? What is the first message when we deliver the good news? It is, we got some bad news. We're all sinners. You see, we face the realities of life. And we look at life and we say, although we desire a pleasant and a happy life, a joyous life, a life without care or hardship, difficulty, we're never going to experience it. See, the Christian is the one and the only one who can look at life and explain why life is as it is and accept it. Look at it and realize this is our first priority in our Christian message, and that is to face the harsh realities of life. We live in a society we realize that is anxious. It's full of fear, uncertainty. We're facing a new year, so much uncertainty. We're going to have a shift in the political realm, and that is causing a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear. There is so much uncertainty in the world. And it seems like always our world is on the verge of war, self-destruction. But here's the question. Why is the world like it is? In spite of the advances in technology, in science, in education, in knowledge, why is the world as it is? We go back to Genesis chapter 3. We are under the curse and the judgment of God. Labor that was supposed to be easy and joyous in the garden becomes now hard and difficult. You'll earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. That's part of the curse and the judgment. You know, the world that we live in today is not the world that God made. It is not the world that God created. But there is a desire, a sense in each one of us that we would love to go back and to live in that kind of environment of peace and harmony and happiness. But we cannot, because we have rebelled against God, we have sinned against God, and we're under this judgment of the cherubim and the flaming sword. That's our first priority. We live in this difficult world, this world of sorrow, of sadness, and of death. Now, even though we want to live in a perfect environment, a perfect state, a perfect condition, why is it that we can't? Why are we totally unable? No matter how strongly we desire peace and harmony, why is it that we can't achieve it? So let me provide, secondly, some answers as to why we'll never live in Eden again. When we think about what Eden was like, fellowship with God, this blessed life of happiness that Adam and Eve enjoyed, it begs the question, what happened? What caused such a dramatic change of this beautiful scene of God walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, of such blessedness and happiness, of fellowship with God? What happened? What caused the change in this world? The first answer I want to give why what has happened to our world is this, is that we have forgotten, man has forgotten that we are created for God. You know, we ask the question, why did God create Adam and Eve? Was he lonely? Did he need someone to talk to? No, God wasn't lonely at all. But rather, God created Adam and Eve for his glory, to display his attributes to display his person to, his creatures. They were made in the image and likeness of God. You see, we have forgotten in this society that man is made for personal and intimate and daily fellowship with God. And the reason that the world is as it is we have forgotten why we are here. What is our purpose? What is our primary purpose in life? You know, so many people think that the purpose of life is to gain riches or fame, popularity, material things, pleasures. That this is why we're here, to enjoy life and to have a good and happy time. Well, we see the result of this kind of thinking is all this sorrow and grief and sadness all around, where we are living out of harmony from God. And we will never enjoy peace or happiness in this world as long as we forget that man was created for God, to have fellowship with God, to walk in harmony with God. Another reason why we have such turmoil in this world, even though we desire peace and harmony, is that man has forgotten how small he is. You know, Adam and Eve, they were created to be dependent upon God, to receive the blessing of God. But as not long after they were created and set in this ideal environment, here comes Satan to suggest to them, you know, God is keeping you down. God doesn't want you to enjoy life. You're restricted, you're limited, you're not reaching your full potential. You see, you could be like a god. And that stirred up their pride and their arrogance to be like God. This was the very thing that was Satan's doom, you remember. He lifted himself up. I want to be like God. And you look at Isaiah 14, how many times the word I will appears from the very mouth of Satan. I will, I'll ascend like the Most High. And so he stirs this pride in them. But you see, man was made to be dependent upon God, to be submissive to the rule of God, be submissive to the word of God. And we today, we are still dependent upon God. Now, you think about the long suffering of God and the mercy of God, the long passion, the compassion of God. We live in a society that curses God, rebels against God, wants nothing to do with God. But you think of this. If God ever held his breath from this world, we'd be hurled into oblivion. You think how we're dependent upon God. We breathe his air. We drink his water. We eat his food. And God, in his patience and long-suffering, endures the wickedness of sinful man. Man has forgotten his smallness. Man is finite and limited and small. We are dependent upon God for everything. Another reason that we can't go back is that man has replaced the worship of God for the worship of pleasure. You look at chapter 3, verse 6. Here is Eve. She's looking at this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You look at this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Notice those words, good, pleasant, desirable. See, that's how man today runs his life. It is a life of pleasure. Seeking one pleasure after another. what is good, what is pleasant, what is desirable. Those are the things that man is after. You see, the world is in the condition that it is in is because man has substituted the worship of a holy God for the worship of pleasure. We spend billions in this country on pleasure. We worship pleasure like a god. We want to be entertained. We want to feel good. We want some experience. We want to be elated. And look at the result. What has happened? No longer worship God, but we worship pleasure. Does it benefit us? Are we better off? No, we are miserable and unhappy. People no longer think about the consequences of pleasure or their actions, but only seek what feels good. Another reason is this, is that one of the result of the fall is this, is that man is governed by his emotion rather than logic and reason. Now, ask yourself this. Maybe you're a lot like I am. Have you ever reacted to situations of life emotionally and later be sorry? See, that's one of the results of the fall, is our mind, our logic, our reason should reign, but it's been subverted by emotion. You look again at chapter 3, verse 6. Good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. Emotion was reigning. Emotion was high. Never a thought about the consequence. What does God say? You see, people still today are governed by greed, by jealousy, by hatred, by lust. People are governed and controlled thoroughly by emotion. And they give no thought about what it's going to mean. What will result of this? You know, you just do this. You're tempted toward an action. Ask yourself this, what are the consequences of my choice, of my action? How many times would we be averted from doing something wrong, saying something hurtful, if we would only stop and think, what does this mean? What will be the consequence? The people act and react out of emotion without giving thought of reason or logic. All right, then the third thing we want to think about in this desire to return to paradise, to Eden, to a happy, happy life, is that we want to think about some of the futile searches for happiness. People that desire a happy life, an easy life, a pleasant life. Let's think about some of the things that they have put forward to bring about a life without strife or war, a life without sorrow and sadness. So let's think about it. Let's think about the psychologist. What does he have to say about returning to Eden and a life of paradise, a life without trouble and torment? Well, one thing the psychologist would say is, you know, some of our problem is this. People act the way they do and are angry and hostile is they feel poorly about themselves. And if we could just make people think better about themselves, have a better self-esteem, a self-image, things would certainly improve. Sometimes the psychologist will appeal to people, and as I said, you think about the consequences and the harm you're doing. You stop and you think. but man is ruled not by his logic or reason. Man is ruled by his emotion, and his will is in bondage to sin, in slavery to sin. And this, the advice of the psychologist is no good. You think about the politician. What is his answer to bring in a happy society? To increase the happiness and harmony in our society? Well, the politician will tell us, you know what we need are more laws and stricter laws. We need to govern men's behavior. And you know, the whole problem with this is an external law that appeals to the inward side of man will never work, because man is a sinner. Man is fallen. We are depraved. And no matter how many laws there are, and no matter the consequence or how harsh the consequence is, it's not going to work. And so the politician fails. You think about the sociologist. Back in the 1800s, there was a German sociologist by the name of Karl Marx. He wrote the Communist Manifesto. And he said, if we want harmony in our society, we have to do this. You remove all class distinctions. Everyone looks the same, dresses the same, has the same, and earns the same. And if everyone is equal and level, we'll bring in a happy society. And we see through history how wrong such thinking is. And then there's the philosopher. What does he have to say? Well, you think about Friedrich Nietzsche. He was a German philosopher. And he said, for all practical purposes, God is dead. We don't need God. All we need is man to determine his own values, his own actions, his own destiny. And man can solve all his problems, and man can bring in a perfect society. Well, you know, the problem with this is Adolf Hitler, he was guided by the philosophy of Nietzsche. And he was and through the teaching of Nietzsche, Adolf Hitler believed, you bring in a perfect race, the Aryan race. He wanted 1,000 years, a golden age. It never happened. He exterminated what he decided was the impure races, and he marched 6 million Jews to their death. You see, in man's futile attempt to bring in peace and harmony, it is not going to come. And as I said, no matter how much we desire a world of peace and harmony and happiness, it is not going to come. And do not think that with a new year or a new president, we're going to be happy again and we're going to be like the good old days. No, we're in for the same and even much more. Man is what he is. Now, the fourth thing is this. Why is it impossible to go back to Eden? Why has God made it impossible? Why is it that even though we may desire for a happy life, a life without problem, a life without difficulty, people living in harmony and goodness, so many people believe in the general goodness of man, but we look at society and we see such a philosophy, such a thinking gets nowhere. So why is it impossible for us? Why has God made it impossible for us to return to Eden? Well, the first reason, I think, is the most obvious reason, and that is that we are all sinners. For all have sinned, Paul tells us, and come short of the glory of God. What is sin? You notice the middle letter of sin is I. What does sin do? It elevates I. It elevates me. We become self-centered, self-absorbed, self-consumed. You know, we can live in a Christian home, a Christian husband, a Christian wife. is there perfect harmony? No, we argue. We have differences of opinion. Why? You have two sinners in the same home. And it's not always going to be happy and carefree. No. You see, we are sinners. We want what we want. We're going to do what we want, no matter who we hurt, who we harm. You see, we cannot go back into a perfect society like Eden, a perfect environment, because we are sinners. We will spoil it. We will ruin it as soon as we get there. Another reason why we cannot have harmony in this world is that there is a spiritual power at work, and that work is done by the devil himself. We see his activity in Genesis chapter 3. Satan is out to destroy whatever God created, to ruin his plan and his purpose. And Satan is still at work in this world. You think about how people treat each other, how much hatred there is in this world, one person to another, or one race to another, one nation against another. Why is there so much hatred and violence in this world? We cannot explain it apart from one thing, and that is that the devil is stirring all this up. What is in the heart of man? The hatred, the greed, the lust, the jealousy. Satan is stirring it up. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. See, we cannot deny the fact or ignore the fact that the devil is at play in this world, and he is stirring all this up. You know, we live in a society. You tell people this, you know, I believe in a real, literal devil. And you watch how they look at you. Because their image of the devil is someone who is in a red suit and horns and a tail and a pitchfork. And they make light of it. You know, back in the 60s, I can't think of the comedian's name. He always said, you know, the devil made me do it. You know, we make light, this society makes light of the devil, but he is a real personality who is thoroughly evil. And his only plan is to destroy the works of God. A third reason why we cannot go back to Eden is that God himself has blocked the way. There are two things that God has put in place. So where Adam and Eve could not return to the garden, they put two things, the cherubim and this flaming sword, turning each way. Let's think about the cherubim. Who are they? We sang about that this morning, you know, for 10,000 tongues, a cherubim and a seraphim. The cherubim was the highest ranking angel. He was the guardian of the holiness of God. On the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, there were two cherubims carved, put on the mercy seat, and laden with gold. The cherubim are the guardians of the holiness of God. So man could not return to Eden because man would destroy it. He's a sinner. He cannot come into this holy environment anymore. Nor can he enter into the presence of a holy God anymore. So God guarded, he blocked the way with the cherubim. But then there's this flaming sword. Now, what is this? East of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. What is this flaming sword? We often speak about the sword of justice. This is the justice of God. The cherubim speak of the holiness of God, and this flaming sword speaks of the justice of God. that sin must be punished. God is holy. We have violated his law. Sin must be punished. There's the cherubim that guards the way. There's the flaming sword there in front of the tree of life to guard it so that Adam and Eve do not take any more from the tree of life. We cannot go back to a perfect environment because God himself has blocked the way. God himself has blocked the way. Then the last thing we want to think about is the only hope that is offered to us. And here's the glorious message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that the hope rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think again, the cherubim, the holiness of God, the flaming sword, the justice of God. And you think with me here about Christ, who satisfied the holiness of God, and Christ who satisfied the justice of God. Now, in Reformed theology, we speak of it this way, the active obedience of Christ and the passive obedience of Christ. You think about the active obedience of Christ, that he thoroughly, completely, entirely obeyed the law of God. I've come to do your will, O God, he says. At his baptism at the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice came down from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." See, in Christ's active obedience, he fulfilled the law of God. He satisfied the law of God. He lived a perfect life, the second Adam. He did and succeeded where the first Adam failed in the garden. You know, it's amazing. You do this sometime. You think about the word garden and how often it appears in Scripture. The garden. Jesus prayed in the garden. You go to the book of Revelation, there is a garden. It's an amazing study. But here, the cherubim, the holiness of God. Well, Christ satisfied it in his life, his active obedience. He satisfied the holiness of God by living a pure, sinless, holy, righteous life. But then there's the flaming sword. It is the judgment, the justice of God. He demands sin be punished. God is holy, and he demands that the law be satisfied. How does Christ satisfy it? His passive obedience. He took upon himself our sin. He died in silence on the cross. He was obeying the will of God to the final end, even the cross, the agony, the torture, the anguish of the cross. He did it for us. See, that's our only hope. We cannot approach God ourselves on our own. We are sinful. We have to face the cherubim. We have to face the flaming sword. We have to come through someone else, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about this. Why did God guard this tree of life from Adam and Eve in this judgment? You know, it was an act of the compassion of God to put a flaming sword in front of the tree of life. Can you ever imagine to take from the tree of life in a fallen condition and live in this fallen condition forever? You see, it's the mercy and the compassion of God. You know, sometimes we see a loved one who is suffering from cancer, some disease, some illness, and they put on a gallant fight, struggle, and they succumb to the disease, and they're relieved of suffering, and they've gone up to be in glory with their Savior. You see, it's the mercy and the compassion of God. Can you ever imagine living in pain and agony and not being able to die? To live with a body that is frail and weak, giving way and not ever being able to die. You see, it's the mercy of God. And it's the mercy of God that's expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him and by him, our great hope is in the life to come when we receive a new body, this mortal to put on immortality, this corruption to put on incorruption. You see, that's the believer's hope, and it is done through the active obedience of Christ and the passive obedience of Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Christian gospel and the Christian hope. Father, we live in a world that is so confused, so misguided, dashing here and dashing there, on such ignorance and blindness and darkness. And here we are, we have the light of life. May we be emboldened to share it with those who would listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.